We're in Ephesians chapter 4. We've got one more verse in this chapter. We need to back up to verse number 31 to gain the context of verse 32 because it's a two-sided coin. We looked at the first side in verse 31 last week where it tells us, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And then we have the other side of the coin. That was what we should put away. This is what we should draw to ourselves. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Father, we thank you for your word. And as we spend just a few moments in it this evening, we ask that you would bless us. And may your Holy Spirit have free reign in our hearts and our minds, that we might conform ourselves into your image. Reveal to us where we lack, and then give us the courage to address that in our lives. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we looked at last week the concept of being kind one to another and what it meant to be kind. It meant to be nice, meant to be easygoing, to be better, to be good intentioned, polite, and gracious. So let's move along to tender-hearted. What does it mean to be tender-hearted? We use that phrase today, and it's talking about someone who is very sensitive. And when we read it here in this verse, it really doesn't mean anything other than that, to be tender-hearted or to be sensitive. But it has the concept or the idea of to others' needs, to other people. He's talking about being kind to each other. He's talking about forgiving each other. But in the middle of that, he compresses this idea of being tender-hearted, the idea that we only desire the very best for other people. Now, this isn't always an easy task for us to accomplish in our emotional makeup. For the most part, it's not difficult. It's easy to wish only the best for our spouse, for our children, for our family. It's easy to wish the best for our friends, for our family, oftentimes for our coworkers. But there's always that person or two that God puts in our lives that it's a struggle to be tender-hearted towards, to wish only their best. And what generally makes it more of a challenge is that that individual does not have your best interests in mind. In fact, they have just the opposite. Have you ever worked with someone who wants to get you out of that workplace, wants to destroy your life? Well, maybe not destroy your life, but doesn't want to work with you, and they want to keep working there, so that means they need to make you look bad. It's not easy to be tender-hearted towards a person like that. But unfortunately, in the Word of God, it doesn't list those exemptions from being tender-hearted. What does he tell us in Romans chapter 12 at the end of the chapter to do towards our enemies? To love them. You see, the Christian is called to a higher calling than what the world ever hopes to achieve or whatever go through their mind. God wants us to be the very best towards even our enemy. Now, why would God want that? Let's think this through. Why would God want that? Because God wants you to be a witness and a testimony. Now, hopefully that individual that seeks only your harm or just doesn't like you, that you're struggling to be tender-hearted towards, hopefully that person has heard the gospel from your lips at some point in their lives. And they know that you're a Christian. And when they experience your love seeking their good, when they know that they're seeking your harm, it's going to have quite an impact on them. And you'll be a living example of John chapter 3, verse number 16. What does that verse say? Let's all say it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, God loved us when we were unlovable, and God loved us when we were at enmity with him, and God sought only our best when we sought only his worst. When we sought to rebel and we sought to live apart from him and his commandments and dictates and the word of God, and we didn't want his rule over his life, and we would hope to go to heaven, but we really never gave it a thought. And God still sought only our best. Now, how is the world ever going to experience God's tenderheartedness or God's love toward them unless we are living examples? You see, they've got the Mormons knocking on their doors, and they've got the Jehovah's Witnesses knocking on their doors, and they turn on the television, and they have the charismatic crowd calling out to them to send them their money. And they see all these people that they know are wrong, and that they know are false, and that they know are hypocrites. Where are they going to see the real thing? You see, if we're not tender-hearted, if we're filled with what verse 31 talks about, which is the natural response, is the old man's response when someone seeks our hurt or seeks our harm, they're never going to know what God's love is all about. And they're going to have a difficult time accepting the gospel message. But if we follow verse number 32, and if we put away from us the emotions of verse 31, they're going to realize that we are the real deal. And that we, as we live as lights in a dark world, their world, full of darkness, because men hate the light and they love the darkness, as John chapter 3, if you read on into verses 18 and 19, describe. You're going to convict them of their sin because your righteousness and your holiness and your example of God will make them realize just how wicked they are. And they're not going to like it. And they, for the most part, will respond in a very negative way. And what will normally happen is maybe down the road they'll get saved, but you might never know it. You see, that's not for you to be concerned about. What is there for you to be concerned in a relationship like that? The only concern you have is to be tenderhearted. To be tenderhearted. Whether they ever respond or not is irrelevant. Whether they get meaner and more coarse, that is irrelevant. All that matters is that you're doing what the Word of God tells you to do. Is it easy to do that? Of course it's not easy to do that. But God never puts an asterisk or a parenthesis in or a footnote saying, well, unless it gets to this level of intensity, then you don't have to be tenderhearted. He doesn't say that. God says, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted. It's a commandment. It's not optional. If we don't do it, it becomes sin, because therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. We know it's what God expects of us. We know it's what God has commanded us to do. Therefore, we are now obligated. We're now obligated. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, seeking the good of others, being sensitive, having a sensitive heart or a tender heart towards others. The third thing we find in this verse that we need to be in order to be that example that God wants us to be is forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now, the reason God put that last phrase in there, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you, is man has a different type of forgiveness than God does. And we've all heard the phrase, and perhaps we've even used the phrase, I forgive, but I'd never forget. And of course, the question is, does God forgive in that fashion? The answer, of course, is no. How does God forgive? Well, let's see how God forgives. Look back in Psalm 103, verse number 12. Psalm 103, verse number 12. Because if we're going to forgive as God forgave, which is what our commandment is, then we need to understand how God forgives. Now, hopefully you understand how God forgives, because we've all experienced it before, if you're saved here this evening. But in Psalm 103, verse number 12, God tells us, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Now, that's a long distance, east to the west. And we all know why God used those directions instead of north and south. Which is, if we go north to south, there comes a time when we get to the pole, when we begin, if we're going north, we begin moving south. Or if we were moving south, we'll get to the South Pole and begin moving north. They touch. North and south touch. But if we begin to go east tonight and continue going east, there never comes a time when we will begin going west. We will continue going east until we wear out. And the same if we turn around and go west. We will never go east. We will continue to go west. East and west never touch. And God says, that's how far I've removed your sins. Now that's the forgiveness God is commanding us to offer even to those that are antagonistic against us. Look in the book of Isaiah. First of all, chapter 38. 38. Verse number 17. Isaiah 38:17. Here the word of God tells us, behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. Now notice this last phrase. For, now why did God deliver his soul from the pit of corruption? For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. Now what's the significance of casting something behind the back? So it's not seen, to hide it. This is what God is saying in another way, that he's removed our sins from us. He doesn't see our sins any longer because he's put them behind his back. It's speaking of full forgiveness accompanying with full forgetfulness. That's the way we're to forgive, because we're to forgive as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. Even those that are antagonistic in our lives and those that give us grief throughout the day. Look over in the 44th chapter of Isaiah. God gives us another illustration of his forgiveness. That forgiveness that we are to duplicate in our lives, not optional, but it's a commandment that this is what God expects from you. This is what he has commanded you to do, even against those that are difficult to get along with in life. In Isaiah 44, verse 22, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. And so he mentions to us in that verse that he has blotted out as a thick cloud. Now, a thick cloud we would call the fog today. And imagine the thickest fog you've ever been in. And then multiply that thickness by about 100%. So much that you put your hand out and you wouldn't be able to see it. Now, that's what God's talking about. That he's put his sins in that thick cloud. Now, again, the significance of the thick cloud is that God no longer sees them. If he doesn't see them, he doesn't remember them. If he doesn't remember them, he doesn't hold them against us anymore. And so what we're finding again is that God gives full forgiveness along with or accompanying with full forgetfulness. That's how God forgives. We're to forgive as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. But God really wants us to get this point. So turn over to the book of Micah. It's in the Minor Prophets. Don't go in too far. But in the Minor Prophets, right after Jonah, if you find Jonah, just keep going towards the New Testament, just a couple of pages, you'll find Micah. And we want Micah chapter 7. This is another one that should be familiar to you about the forgiveness of God. Now, we're commanded to forgive one another as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's how we're to forgive. And so we need to know how God forgives so we know what God expects from us. He removes our sins, in other words, forgives us as far as the east is from the west. He puts our sins behind our back. He buries or hides our sins in the thick cloud. Now look in Micah chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. And thou, speaking now directly to God, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. And so, here again, the idea of casting the sin into the depths of the sea is that they would be irretrievable. Today we have submarines and we have, where we can send, man doesn't have to go down there, they can be fully automated, and we can get down pretty far into the depths of the sea. But in that day, they didn't have those things. They could go down as far as a man could hold his breath. Now, for some of us, that's only a couple of feet. For others, it might be a little bit deeper. But nevertheless, you throw it out into the middle of the sea and it goes to the bottom of the ocean, there isn't any man alive that could hold his breath that long. God is making a very emphatic point here about the forgiveness of sin that he offers us. And so if someone sins against us, which is so minuscule compared to our sin against God, even after we're saved, why do we refuse to forget? We think we're big if we just forgive them, but we never treat them the same. You see, if we don't forget, we always have that grudge harbored in our hearts. And we never trust them. And the status of our relationship is never the way it was before that offense occurred. Because we don't forgive. Excuse me, we don't forget. And if we don't forget, we don't forgive like Christ forgives. And if we don't forgive like Christ forgives, we've never really forgiven. We've never really forgiven. God says, bury it in the deepest sea. Well, look one more verse in the book of Hebrews, lest we think this is only Old Testament, that now that we're in the age of grace, God's forgiveness might be a little bit different. Now, we know better than that, but just in case anyone questions that, in the book of Hebrews chapter 10, he assures us that that is not the case. His forgiveness is just as full today as it has always been, and it's offered with complete forgetfulness. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 17, he says just very simplistically, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. That's the way God forgives. And that's the way you and I are to forgive. Because he commands us to forgive one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. And so, when we come to our relationship with other people and it comes to an offense, we're to forgive freely. God forgives freely. I know there are those that say that if we sin, if we do some acts of penance, our relationship can be restored. But you know, the Bible doesn't speak anything of that. So why do we make other people toe the line if we're ever going to forgive them? No, forgiveness needs to be offered instantaneously and freely. It's to be offered completely, no hidden grudges, no hurt feelings. And it's to be offered not just freely, completely, but also without any strings attached. One of the worst things that you can do in a marriage, and I deal with this in premarital counseling, is forgive your spouse when they do something. Hey, ladies, when your husband leaves his socks in the middle of the living room floor, time after time, and you go, okay, I forgive him. And fellas, trying to think of what, I don't want to get myself in trouble. We'll just deal with the ladies. No, it's fear. Don't want to bring up any old wounds. But then what we find happening is later on we do something different that offends our spouse. And even though they offered forgiveness for leaving the socks in the middle of the living room floor time after time, now all of a sudden, even though they've offered forgiveness, because we've made the anger rise again, they go back to those socks in the middle of the living room floor. In other words, there were strings attached. I forgive you as long as you don't offend me again. You cannot do that and forgive, ask God, for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Once the forgiveness is offered, that is the end. And we saw that as we went through the Word of God in five different passages, seeing how God forgives sin. It is complete, it is without strings, and it is free. It's possible for us to do that to the ones we love. But as I've been saying all along, God says that this is to be offered to all, including our enemies that God commands us to love. That's a pretty tall order of goods, isn't it, to fulfill? But God never said it was easy. But what did he say? Now, I don't know where he said it. It's just a clever saying that someone said. He never said it would be easy, but he said it would be worth it. Be worth it. If you live that faithful Christian life, we talked about the judgment seat of Christ and the crowns we can win, or I say win, I mean earn, when we arrive in heaven. That's when it'll be worth it all. But not usually before then. We'll see some of those enemies become friends as they receive Christ, but usually that's not the way it happens. And so we just trust God, live by faith, and we put away all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking and malice, and we adopt a demeanor and a character and a nature of kindness, tenderheartedness, and forgiveness, as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. And then we become this beaming lighthouse wherever God has placed us, whether it be the home, the neighborhood, the workplace, or the marketplace. We'll be the savor of Christ unto all that we encounter. And even though they may mock us and scorn us, they cannot deny that there goes a man of God, or there goes a woman of God. That's what God wants from your life. We've been looking at the portrait of the new man. God wants your lives to be conformed into this portrait, which was none other than himself. And if we fill all these pieces of this portrait, we'll find ourselves looking like Christ. I hope that's your desire tonight. Father, we're grateful for your blessing to us. Thank you for the privilege of being a testimony and a lighthouse here in this world. Father, we know that oftentimes it's not easy. And the more we're committed to that, being a witness and a testimony and a lighthouse, the more difficult it becomes, because you trust us enough to put us in the more difficult situations, knowing our resolve to not back down, but to act as if you would act in that situation. What a privilege it is to be used of you. Father, help us to recognize it as such, rather than as a trial or tribulation, and encourage us to adopt this portrait that you've painted for us here in the second half of the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.